Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 26. 1 Samuel and chapter number 26. I'll have you stand in a moment for the reading of the Word of God, but first I'd like to give you a little background on where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be jumping into the middle of a story, in the middle of a narrative here in the life of David. And what we're actually going to do tonight is we're going to walk through a few chapters, and we're going to look at David's life, kind of a long story that spans a few different chapters, and we're going to consider this. We're going to consider that in our life, obviously we have many decisions that we have to make, and whether or not we include God, or we just go ahead and do it our own way and our own wisdom, according to our own heart, that makes a big difference. And so tonight, let's stand, and we'll begin reading from verse number 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse number 21. Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. And behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David, and thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you tonight and consider this passage of Scripture that you've laid upon my heart to preach, Lord, I just pray that we will see the truth that's here in the text, Lord, and that we'll make application to our lives. And Lord, I pray that as I preach tonight, I would be able to, through the help of the Holy Spirit of God, preach this message, Lord, in a way that would be clear and easily understood and accurate to the text, Lord. And I just pray that I would be able to preach with power from on high tonight, Lord. If I'm doing this in my own strength, it's going to be all for nothing. But Lord, with the strength and the power that you can provide, Lord, I believe that we can be helped and blessed tonight through this passage. And Lord, I want to pray for everyone in the congregation tonight that they would have listening ears, Lord, ready to receive the truth of the Word of God and apply it to their own lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Decisions are a huge part of life. Think about it. Every day we make many decisions. Most of them are, some of life's decisions are big. Most of them are small. You know, what kind of cereal am I going to eat for breakfast this morning? That'd be a small decision, you know. What pair of khakis am I going to wear to work, right? Some decisions don't have a whole lot of consequence. But there are some life decisions that are really big. And they're going to have a lasting impact on the rest of our life. I'm thinking about, I remember some life decisions that I had to make getting into my senior year of high school, deciding where am I going to go to college, different decisions about maybe moving your family or decisions in the realm of finances or in the realm of different health matters. The idea is that some decisions are really big, right, really weighty. That you can tell they're going to matter a lot. Then there's some that are small, more minute, day-to-day stuff, and most decisions fall somewhere in between. But they all have an impact on our life. I've heard it put this way before, that in essence, you can say that our life is a series of decisions. We're constantly making new decisions while at the same time living with the consequences of old decisions that we've already made. And we live with the consequences of choices that have been made by others. So decisions are a big part of our lives. I think we all understand that. And so as we're going to see tonight from the text, we had better make sure that we are including God and the choices that we make, that we are letting God lead and guide the decision-making process. And then when God shows us the way that He wants us to go, submitting to His will. Because here's the thing, if we follow God's will when making decisions, it'll lead to good. It'll lead to God's blessing and to us being where God wants us to be. But when we put God aside and go according to our own thoughts and our own feelings, we can make a real mess of things. And by the way, you're only one decision away from a totally different life. In our text, David was at a point of decision. I'll give you a little background here and bring us up to this point in David's life. You might remember back after David killed Goliath, he began working for King Saul, who in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, he put David over all of the men of war. And David became very popular among the people. He even became very popular among Saul's own servants. And one day, David was returning from a great victory, and there was women who came out of the cities and were singing, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And this made Saul very angry, and the Bible says he eyed David from that day forward. In fact, the very next day, Saul began trying to kill David. And if you know the story, you know that things eventually escalated to the point where David had to flee for his life. And he spent quite some time on the run trying to escape from the hand of Saul. If you read through 1 Samuel, you know that from chapters 18 all the way up to where we're at today in chapter 26, David's life was in danger by Saul, moving from one place to another just to try and escape the hand of King Saul because he was trying to take David's life. Then in chapter 26, what's interesting is David actually had a chance to kill Saul. He had a chance to take the life of the very man who was trying to take his life. And how it went is David and another man, Abishai, they snuck down into the camp while the Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall upon all the men there, including King Saul. But if you know the account, you know that David did not want to stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. David said, "You know what? I know that King Saul's trying to kill me, but I also know that God, for this time being, has appointed Saul as king. Therefore, I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed." Now, once Saul realized what had happened, he made a promise to David that we opened up by reading there in verse 21, where he says, "Then said Saul, I have sinned." And Saul right here is admitting, at least verbally, "David, I've done the wrong thing by trying to chase you down and kill you. I have sinned." And then he promises that he will no more do David harm. He says, "My son David, for I will no more do thee harm." Basically, Saul's realizing, wow, I could have been dead except for that David showed mercy on me. Therefore, guess what, David? I'm going to stop trying to chase you down. I'm going to stop trying to kill you. And they go their separate ways. So now David is faced with a decision. What next? Because for the last several years of his life, all he's known is being on the run, fleeing from one place to another, moving throughout the wilderness, trying to stay one step ahead of King Saul. And now, with King Saul's promise that he's made, David has to decide, where's he going to go? What's he going to do from here? Also consider this, it wasn't just David alone, but he had his family with him, and he had several men and their families with him. And so whatever decision that David was going to make, it was going to have a big impact, obviously, on his own life, but on the lives of others as well. Now, as David thought about this decision, okay, what next? Well, on one hand, he has no reason to trust that King Saul will keep his word. King Saul had proven in the past that you can trust that what he said he was actually going to do. On the other hand, they couldn't stay out hiding in the wilderness forever. And then also this, back in 1 Samuel 22 verse 5, God had instructed David to be in Judah. So David had a decision to make. Okay, Saul said he's going to stop chasing me. What's next? Well, let's take a look at chapter 27 and let's see what David does. Chapter 27, verse 1. What does David do now that Saul has said he'll stop chasing him? Here's what I wish the verse said. And David prayed and sought the Lord God, asking him for wisdom in the situation and guidance to make the right decision. You know what? I wish that verse said that. If it did, the next few chapters would look a whole lot different. But what does it actually say? And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me no more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. I want you to notice this very carefully here. It doesn't say, and David prayed, or and David sought God, or David asked God, what do you want me to do next? No, it says, David said in his heart. Now remember, like the prophet Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the world may say, you know what, follow your heart, trust your heart, whatever you feel like, whatever feels right at the time, that's what you need to go ahead and do. But as we'll see, doing that will lead you the wrong way. Because in essence, at this point in David's life, he's not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. He's not listening to what God has told him, David, I want you in Judah, here's what I want for your life. But rather, David is being driven by his own thoughts and his own emotions. He says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. David was driven by fear rather than faith in God. Let's be honest, fear can be a pretty motivating factor when it comes time to make a decision. It certainly does take a leap of faith to step out and say, okay, I'm fearful right now, but I'm going to trust God. David says, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. There's nothing better for me? Okay, how did David arrive at that conclusion? Well, by his own thinking, which at the time was being driven by emotion. His judgment was clouded at this point. His idea was basically this. I need to go to the land of the Philistines because there I'll be safe. Kind of the old deal of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Saul and the Philistines don't get along. If I go with the Philistines, Saul's not going to want to look for me there. I'll be safe there. But let's have a little time out here and stop and consider some things. Who was it that killed the Philistine giant Goliath? That was David. And evidently, who had killed several thousand Philistines at this point in his life? David. What made David think that he would be accepted in their land? I don't think David probably would have been real popular in the land of the Philistines. Not to mention the fact that the Philistines were enemy number one of Israel, God's chosen people. If you know 1 Samuel, you know that Israel and the Philistines were at war quite often. The Philistines were a wicked, pagan people that wanted nothing to do with God. Their leaders often defied God. They did not worship God Jehovah. It was not God's will for David to move to the land of the Philistines, but we see that he does so anyhow, because he's driven not by what God said, but by his own heart. Not even reaching out to God. Let's look down at verses 2 through 7. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David moved his family and his men and their families down to Gath, Which brings us to this pretty simple application here of remember that the decisions that you make don't just affect you, they affect those around you. And especially anybody who's in a position of leadership, like David was, his decision affected all of those under his care. Think about this. For any of us who are in leadership, the decisions we make, anybody entrusted to our care is going to be affected by the consequences of those choices. Think about this. In the family, husbands and fathers were the ones primarily where the decision-making and consequences fall as the leader of the family. For example, if you make the decision to have your family in church, in the house of God, I'm privileged and thankful that my dad, my family, chose to have us as kids in the house of God every time the doors were open. And I'm very thankful for that because I, as a child, I got to experience the good consequences of that. That'll have a wonderful effect on your family. But the same is true in a negative sense. Any decisions we make, those under our care will have to deal with the consequences. Now in verse 4, it's mentioned that Saul, after hearing that David went to Gath, sought no more for him. Now, a couple things with that. First of all, I thought that back in chapter 26, Saul said he was done seeking David. But here from this verse, we get the idea that the only reason Saul stopped was because David went to Gath. It's implied there that if David hadn't gone to Gath, Saul would have been still looking. And so David and his family and his men were safe, which I'm sure at this point, David probably could have stopped and thought, oh yeah, that was the right decision to make. I was afraid that we would be in danger. Now we moved here and we are indeed safe. Was it a great decision? Well, not really. In one sense, the decision may have accomplished what David was hoping for, but he was still outside of God's will because he was trusting in himself at this point. And as we'll see in the next verse, David still wasn't really that worried about what God thought. Say, how do you know? Well, look at verse 5. David says to Achish, he says, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, which leads me to this question. Why was David worried about finding grace in Achish's eyes? Normally, David was worried about finding grace in God's eyes, worried about what God thought. But here we see that David was a lot more worried about what this pagan king thought about him than what God thought about him. But here's the thing. When you voluntarily remove yourself out of God's will and start down a path of doing it your own way, like David has been, you're going to be in sin. And when you're living in sin, you're no longer going to be thinking right. What might make sense to you in that time is in fact no longer godly. Think about this. Have you ever talked to someone who's living in sin, or maybe a time when you've been living in sin outside of God's will? And I've had times before where I've talked to someone who is living in sin. They're outside of God's will, going down their path, doing things their own way. And as they begin to explain things and rationalize, you start thinking, where's that line of thought coming from? That doesn't really make any sense. Why are you thinking this way? But to that person, it makes perfect sense. The reason why is because sin compromises your ability to make sound, wise choices. This is where David was at this point in his life. He was not making wise choices. David was looking for Achish's approval rather than God's, which shows a severe lack of the fear of God at this point in his life. And we see that David dwelt in the land of the Philistines a full year and 4 months. That's a long time to be away from God. That's a long time to be dwelling in a place that God never told him to go there, and to be subjecting himself under the rule of a pagan king that God never told him to be there and do that. So let's continue on and see what kinds of things David was up to while he was there in the land of the Philistines for a full year and 4 months. Verse 8 says, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned, and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? Basically saying, Where have you been? And David says, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now, is that where David was at? Well, if you look back in verse 8, it says the Jeshurites, the Gezrites, and the Amalekites. David was lying to Achish. And David saved neither man nor woman alive, looking at verse 11, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Basically, the reason why they killed every man and woman and child alive and made sure everybody was wiped out, it wasn't just to fulfill what God wanted, as we'll see, but mainly it was because he didn't want anybody who could be left over to go tell Achish where he actually was. And Achish believed him in verse 12, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Here's the thing, David and his men, here's what they were doing. They went up and they invaded the Geshurites, the Gezrites, and the Amalekites. He and his men went up, they wiped out these groups, they saved neither man nor woman alive. And you might say, why? Like, why did David target these groups of people and why did he wipe them out? Well, these groups were of old the inhabitants of the land. They were the groups that God had told Israel to drive out of the promised land. Basically, they were leftover groups that had never gotten driven out of the land. So, what motivated David then to go ahead and wipe out these leftover groups? Well, I believe it was this. He was living in disobedience to God, but he was still trying to do things for God. It's this type of thing. Yeah, I might be in the wrong place, but God, look at these things I'm doing for you. This happens all the time with Christians. It can happen with any of us if we're not careful. Sometimes we know we're living in disobedience to God, so then we try to make ourselves feel better about our standing before God by getting busy doing things for God. Maybe you've been there before. I hope not, but most Christians have from time to time. Where maybe you have a part of your life where you know this isn't what it needs to be in relation to God. Maybe God has been pressing upon your heart for you to make a certain decision or to surrender some part of your life to Him or to give up a certain sin or to break off a certain relationship, and you keep telling God, no, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to go down my own path. But then how do you cool the conviction and the conscience in your heart? Well, God, look at all the things I'm involved in at church. I do this ministry and I do this ministry and I'm involved in serving you. Well, just because we're getting busy for God, doing a lot of things, being active, that doesn't necessarily fix the heart problem that we have that's being manifested through our disobedience to God. Many Christians try to justify the wrong in their lives by being able to say, well, look at the good things I'm doing. But that's not how God has designed the Christian life to work. It's not, well, you know, you can be 40% disobedient over here as long as on the other side you're taking care of business and being in your place at church. That's not God's plan. Here's the thing. Serving God is obviously the right thing to do. But not if your motive is just to cool the conviction that God has placed in your heart about the other areas of your life that are opposed to Him. By the way, David had to lie to fool Achish. Because if Achish knew what David was really doing, going and wiping out groups of people that God had commanded the Israelites to wipe out, Achish probably would have kicked him out of the lands of the Philistines, thinking, he's going to come after us next. So to save his own skin, David lies and makes up the story about how they're fighting in the southern part of Judah. Staying on Achish's good side was more important to David than telling the truth. In fact, like I mentioned earlier, David would wipe out every single person, partly because he wanted to make sure that nobody was left to have word get back to King Achish and have him find out where David actually was. Evidently, David was able to fool Achish, but David was not able to fool God. And by this point in his life, we see that David's basically living a double life. He's been away from God now, doing his own thing for a year and 4 months. He's trying to do things for God to cool his conscience about the disobedience he's in, but he has to lie about it to King Achish to stay on his good side. That's not a situation that God had wanted David to be in, but that's where David chose to put himself through his decisions. But unfortunately, things got worse before they get better. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies for warfare to fight with Israel." It's starting to get real now. The Philistines and Israel, they were always at war with one another. And now David's going to have to pick a side. "And Achish said to David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." So the time comes, David's been in the land of the Philistines, and they're over here gathering their armies. They're going to fight against Israel. Achish comes to David, and remember, David's been a lot more concerned with what Achish thinks than what God thinks, and he tells David, "Listen up, man, you're going to come with us, join the Philistine army, and fight against Israel." I think we should all see something wrong with that right there. David was way back, a lot of chapters earlier in 1 Samuel, anointed by God to be the next king over Israel. He shouldn't have been fighting against them. And so David is put in a big decision time right here. David, what are you going to do? The one who he is serving is telling him, "I want you to go fight against God's people." And by the way, I want to say this. Way back in chapter 27, verse 1, if David would have sought God instead of following his own heart, he never would have found himself in this situation right there. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that really we never would have had to been there if we can follow back about 3 or 4 bad decisions behind and see where it all started. Here's the thing. If David would have been serving God instead of serving sinful man, he never would have been asked to do such a thing. Because God is never going to come to us and ask us to do something that would be sinful, to do something that would be wrong. If we're serving God and have Him as our Lord and Him as our Master, we know that the things that He commands us to do and the things that He tells us to do in His Word are only going to be things that are honoring and pleasing to Him. But when you choose to get away from God and get into the world and have sin as your master, well, sometimes you might be put in some pretty difficult situations such as this. When you yield yourself a servant to sin, it becomes your master. So what does David do? I think as we read that verse, just about all of us can say, "Well, come on, David, obviously you can't fight against Israel." You'd think that this should have been the point in the string of bad decisions where David kind of wakes up and realizes, whoa, time to get out of here and start following God again. But that's not what we see. David says this, "Surely thou know what thy servant can do." First of all, not only is David's agreement implied here of, "Sure, yeah, we'll come along with you," but also, look how arrogant he is about it. Now, don't get me wrong, at this point in David's life, sure, he had experienced a lot of military battles, hadn't he? He had already been through the thing with Goliath, where he smote him, which, by the way, all of God's help. That was all God. The thousands and ten thousands that David had the opportunity to lead the men into battle as they had won these great victories, that was all of God. Any victory that David had ever accomplished in his military career was only because God had allowed it. But evidently, David had gotten pretty self-confident here, saying, "Oh yeah, you know what your servant can do." Wow. David's in a bad spot. But at this point, the account breaks away and actually picks up in chapter number 29. You say, what happens the rest of chapter 28? Well, basically, Saul sees that the Philistines are getting ready for battle, and he begins to get worried. He begins to get afraid. And so he inquires of the Lord, but God doesn't answer him. Why wouldn't God answer Saul? Well, God's not our good luck charm to pull out in times of emergency. Ignore him the rest of the time. Live in total defiance to God the rest of the time. Try to kill people like he was trying to kill David. And then once you get scared, oh God, please help. That's not what God's looking for. We can't live in total opposition to God and then expect to get what we want from him just because we want to. Now we got to be living for God. And so Saul goes out and he seeks out a witch, the witch of Endor. And he asks her basically to summon the spirit of Samuel, who had died by this point, so he can ask him for advice. You say, why in the world would Saul do that? Resorting to seeking out a witch. Well, if you read back at the beginning part of 1 Samuel, you know that Saul leaned really heavily on Samuel. Now, I want to say this. It is great and it is good when we have spiritual leaders, men of God, in our life that we can go to for counsel, for guidance, for wisdom. We can ask them questions. We can get their advice. That's fantastic. But simultaneously, while we're learning what we can from the spiritual leaders in our life, we also, on the other hand, ought to be developing our own walk with God and developing, learning on our own how to seek God and how to make decisions and how to come before the Lord's face and beg that God would show us what he wants us to do. Because here's the truth of the matter, Samuel wasn't going to be around forever. Eventually, Samuel was going to pass off the scene. And obviously, Saul had not developed his own walk with God. He had no idea how to seek God for himself and how to ask God for wisdom and direction. And so he goes and seeks out a witch. Bad news. Saul's in a bad spot, but David wasn't in a much better spot. Turn over, if you would, and look at chapter 29. Verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. So the battles, or the armies are arranged, the battle's getting pretty close to being ready to be fought. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, this is a pretty valid question, what do these Hebrews here? The rest of the Hebrews, the guys we're going to fight against, they're over there by the fountain in Jezreel. Why do we got some here in the back of our own army? It's a pretty good question. Look at this. Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which had been with me these days or these years? And I had found no fault in him since the day he fell unto me. That's Achish right there trying to say, look guys, you might be worried about David, but I'm not worried about David. He's with us. Well, the princes of the Philistines weren't having it. Verse 4, they were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? The battle's about ready to start. We got the Philistines on one side. We got the Israelites on the other side. David and his men are in the back of the Philistine army with Achish. And like we read, the Philistines are going, what are the Hebrews doing here? What's David doing here? You know, isn't this the guy who, back when they sang that song, Saul slew his thousands, David slew his 10,000s, they were singing about him, and he's back here? Here's what they were worried about. That in the heat of the battle, David and his men would turn on the Philistines. I think that was obviously a valid choice. But here's the most significant part of this. To the wicked, heathen Philistines, who had nothing to do with God, even to them, it was a no-brainer that David and his men should not have been here. That they had no place being a part of this army. David at this point was so sunk down deep into sin and away from God that he was blinded to the fact that he was doing anything wrong, but the wicked heathen Philistines were able to see the situation for what it was. So they tell Achish, hey, send David and his men away. This is where we get to about the lowest point of the story, I think. Achish comes to David to tell him the news of, hey man, the lords of the Philistines don't like the fact that you and your men are here, and we're going to have to ask you to leave. Let's see how that goes. Look at verse 6. And Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going in and thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming in unto me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Verse 7. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now, rise early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Like we read, Achish comes up and says, look, man, I trust you. You haven't done me any wrong since you've been here serving me. I trust you. But the rest of the Philistines, man, they don't. They don't trust you. So you're just going to have to go on home. If you come up to the battle with us, you're going to make them mad. And David, instead of saying, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't be fighting against God's people. Once again, kind of another no-brainer for us as we look at the text. We think, of course, David, yeah, you should get out of there. You shouldn't be willingly going up to fight against Israel. But David, instead of agreeing, he throws a fit. He says, but what have I done? What about me is it? Why can't I go fight? David's literally carrying on because he can't go fight against the Israelites, against God's people, the very ones that God has anointed him to be king over one day. And by the way, if David would have actually done this, if David would have actually gone through with this and joined the Philistine army and fought against Israel, it would have been over for him. He could have waved goodbye to the kingdom one day because he would have been a traitor. He never would have gotten to reign. He would have been, by going through with this decision, he would have been throwing away everything that God was trying to give him. Now, if you were to approach David back at the end of chapter 26 when he's trying to make this decision of what to do next after Saul says, I'm done chasing you, David never would have looked at you and said, oh yeah, 2 chapters from now, I'll be on the brink, on the doorstep of throwing away all the good things that God's trying to do in my life. David, if you would have told David that, he would have said, nah, no way. But when you decide to go your own way and follow your own heart rather than follow God, you don't know how far it's going to go. David's experiment with the world was about to lead him into a lifetime of regret. But praise God that God intervened on his behalf. This is all by the grace of God. You know, it was disappointing in the moment for David that he didn't get to go fight against Israel, but it was for his good. By the way, praise God for the times when he intervenes on our behalf and steers us away from going forward with a decision that would lead to a lifetime of regret. It could be God closing the door on a relationship that's not his will. Or it could be you losing your job right when you were about to take a promotion that would have led you to move your family to a city where there's no Bible preaching church. Or it could be God working in ways that you'll never know about, that you'll never see, to keep you away from a temptation that, given your current spiritual state, probably would have fallen to in that time. Sometimes God even uses wicked people like the Philistines to accomplish his purposes. And praise God that he did, sending David home back to Ziklag. So David and his men, they leave the Philistine army, and upon returning home, David finds that everything has come to a head. The consequences of his string of bad decisions have finally hit. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David, his two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. They got back to Ziklag and they realized that all their families were gone and the city was burned. And can you imagine what that must have felt like as they stood there and took in that scene and realized what had happened while they were gone? Obviously, the first thoughts that would flood your mind is, where's my wife? Where's my kids? Are they alive? What's happened to them? Where are they gone? Who did this? Obviously, that would be a horrible tragedy. Coming home, finding your home just burned to the ground. All their families were gone. And David and the people that were with him, his men there, they lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's where David's string of bad decisions brought not just him, but all those entrusted to his care. And that's the point that we can get to. If we follow our flesh into a string of bad decisions, getting away from God, bringing upon ourselves a world of hurt, finding ourselves weeping until we have no more power to weep. And you know, it's one thing when you just have a situation arise. It's a whole other thing when you realize I brought this upon myself with my own bad choices. Now, get this. There was a lot that they didn't know. They didn't know who did this. They didn't know where their wives were, where their children were. But they did know this. This wouldn't have happened if the men had been home. If they would not have been out with the Philistine army trying to fight against Israel, this wouldn't have happened. Back it up further. If David hadn't led them to the land of the Philistines in the first place, this wouldn't have happened. This was all David's fault. And the people spake of stoning him. At that point, David finally woke up. I've never had anybody threaten to stone me, praise God. But I think that would probably be a wake-up call for any of us. Finally, David woke up and realized what he had done. He came down here to the land of the Philistines out of God's will because he felt that they would be safe. In his heart, that's what he thought. David certainly didn't see things ending up this way. See, when we go down a string of bad decisions, it's not because we thought, you know what, I'm going to do something bad here. It's going to turn out real bad. I'm going to get away from God. I'm going to do my own thing, and it's just going to end bad. That's not what we're thinking in the moment when we make bad choices. David wasn't hoping for this, but that's the thing. When you follow God's path, you can have the comfort and the peace of mind knowing that you are in the safety of God's will. But when you forsake God and go your own way and don't include God in your decisions, you have no idea where that will lead. And being in sin will lead you to places that you never thought you would be, experiencing things that you never thought would happen to someone like you. You can ask the prodigal son, do you think he thought, when he went away from the father's house into the land of riotous living, that he would end up in the pigsty? You can ask Naomi when her and her husband Elimelech in the book of Ruth left Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, to go sojourn in the land of Moab, ended up staying there for 10 years. I don't think Naomi knew that it was there that her husband and her two sons would die and she would return back to Bethlehem, Judah with nothing. Being in sin will lead you to places you never thought you'd be, experiencing things you never thought you would experience. David sowed, and now he was reaping. Here's the thing. You can't sow bad seed and then pray for crop failure. You ever done that before? Sowed some bad seed and then realized it was bad and said, God, please don't let me have to reap this. Well, you sow and you reap. Eventually, the consequences of your bad decisions will catch up with you. So what did David do? Well, this is where the story finally gets encouraging. I think at this point, all we've read about, we're probably ready for something encouraging, huh? It says at the end of verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Finally, David turned himself to God. By the way, at any point along the way in this story, there was nothing stopping David from turning back to God, from saying, you know what? Whoa, bad decision that I made here. Let's turn around and start seeking God again. There was nothing that was stopping David. But finally here we see that he did turn back to God and once again relied on him. And here's the truth. When you reflect on God's goodness and His mercy and His grace. And by the way, God is full of goodness and mercy and grace more than we deserve. When you reflect on that, that will bring encouragement to your hurting heart. Even when you blow it like David did, things aren't over for you. God still wants to have a relationship with you. I don't know if maybe you've come to the end of a string of bad decisions before and thought, and does God even want to have fellowship with me still? Well, God does. God still wants to have a relationship with you. And if you repent and humble yourself, God will accept you back into fellowship with Him. God's a loving God. He's always pursuing us. He wants to have good, sweet fellowship with His children. And if we truly come to ourselves and repent and confess, God, I've been wrong. I've been away from you. I've been making choices that are outside of your will. And Lord, I'm done with that. I'm repenting and I'm turning back to you. You know what? God's waiting there with open arms. God will accept you back into fellowship with Him. And even despite the bad decisions you've made, you can still enjoy the sweetness of being in a place of close communion with God. And when you've been doing your own thing, making bad decisions, There's a lot of heartache that comes with that. But when you get back in tune with God, man, that's encouraging to the soul. A couple more verses. David then gets back to seeking God and asking his direction. Finally. This is what David should have done right off the bat. But finally, David's getting to this point. 1 Samuel 30, verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Rather than follow his own heart and his own wisdom like he had before, here we see that David inquired of God. And you know what? God answered. He gave them the green light to go pursue, and he also gave them the promise that they would without fail recover all. By the way, God didn't have to do that, but through his mercy and his grace, he chose to. It's better late than never to turn back to God and let him guide you in your decisions once again. I've talked to people before trying to encourage them to get things turned around and come back to God again, and they think that they've gone so far that it's too late. That at this point, I'm so far from God, I don't know if turning around and coming back to him is worth it. Is it even possible? Well, we can see in David's life, it is. It certainly is. He's back on the right track spiritually. David put God back in the driver's seat of his life. Don't ever think that God wouldn't want you to come back to him, because God does want us to come back to him. We do have to keep this in mind. When we turn around and come back to God, you still have to live with the consequences of the choices that you've made. But here's the thing with that. It's a lot better to deal with the consequences of your decision while you're living back in God's will and experiencing his tender mercy and love. If you're going to have to go through the consequences either way and reap what you sowed, man, I'd rather do it while walking with God than doing it while just incurring more and more hurt from the world. And I don't know everyone's situation here tonight, but I know that given the nature of life, if you're not in the midst of making some big decisions right now, you probably will be soon. And so you may be where David was at the beginning of chapter 27. I don't know anybody's situation here, but there could be some where you have a big decision just looming right in front of you in your near future. Let me encourage you, seek God and trust him to lead you and show you the way that he wants you to go. Don't lean on your own understanding, but rather lean on God's. One thing that I try to constantly remind myself with is God's all-knowing. He's infinite in knowledge. He's infinite in wisdom. God knows a whole lot better than me how I ought to live my life. And so we ought to lean on his understanding rather than our own. If you have a decision in your near future that you need to make, don't let emotions like fear or uncertainty of the future dictate the direction that you go. That's what David did. Now, I'm not trying to in any way minimize the fear of the future, the unknown, the uncertainty, because believe me, when we're about to make a big decision, those things can weigh real heavy on us. Those emotions are real. But we can't let that fear climb in the driver's seat, because God has it all under control. And so we need to stick close to God and walk with him and abide in him and submit to his leadership in our lives. There could be some today where maybe you're where David was at for most of our message tonight. Maybe you're in the middle of a string of bad decisions. Maybe you're several bad decisions deep, or maybe you've just made one or two lately that have kind of started your foot down the wrong path. Well, if that's you tonight, and you've recognized the fact that you're not where God wants you to be. Maybe you know, man, my spiritual life is really hurting right now. One thing I've noticed in my life, when I have a time where my relationship with God, my spiritual life just seems to be really dry, just really lifeless, well, God hasn't gone anywhere. It's me that has. Going the wrong direction. Maybe tonight you're saying, I've made some wrong choices. I'm not necessarily just talking about huge ones. Even smaller, medium wrong choices can be small or medium steps away from God. Hopefully tonight, if that's the case in your life, has been a wake-up call of what it can look like when we make decisions without God. Maybe tonight, I don't know, you need to do business with God and say, God, I'm a few steps down the wrong path here. I need to commit to once again including you in my life, Lord, and seeking your wisdom. Then lastly, there could be some here tonight, and you're where David was at in chapter 30, and you say, you know what, Brother Caleb, I'll be honest with you, I'm hurting, I'm living with the impact of poor decisions. That can be very discouraging. Maybe the discouragement that has come after realizing the impact that your bad decisions made has you at the point where you don't even want to try anymore in your Christian life. That's a real thing. Maybe instead of having a joyful, peaceful Christian walk, you find yourself beating yourself up every day for things in the past and then being overwhelmed by the guilt. I think sometimes some of us beat ourselves up pretty good. Beat yourself up, allow yourself to be overwhelmed with the guilt. That can be a one-way ticket to just being really discouraged. And if that's the case in your life, then first of all, confess whatever needs to be confessed, and then trust that God will be faithful to forgive. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us all our unrighteousnesses. I think sometimes when we maybe look in the past at some bad decisions, ones that we've already confessed, and we're still ate up by the guilt from it. Well, the truth is why is that? Well, it's because we're not trusting in God's forgiveness. If you confess your sin, really, truly, sincerely confess your sin, God will forgive. And so you can get up off your knees then from praying that prayer and trust that God's forgiven that. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. We don't have to let stuff like that continue to pull us down. And like David, encourage yourself in the Lord. Instead of dwelling on the bad decision, think of God and consider that God loves you and you are His child and God wants what is best for you. And where there is confession and repentance, mercy is found. We do serve a merciful God, and according to Lamentations, His mercies are new every morning. And if you come back to God, that fellowship can be restored. Maybe there was a time in your life where you were closer to God than you are right now. Maybe you've become discouraged lately thinking, I don't know if I can ever get back to that point where I was at before, where I was so close to God, walking in sweet harmony with Him, doing His will for my life. I just don't know if I could ever get back to that place. Well, you can. And you can even advance farther than that in your Christian life. But you got to get back to seeking God and making decisions based off of His will, not your own. Lastly, I want to say this. Nobody wants to make bad decisions. No one sets out to purposefully make a bad decision, to make decisions that will negatively impact their own life or the lives of others. And God has shown us in His Word how to avoid that. And so tonight, I just want to say, resist the temptation to follow your own sinful heart. And that temptation can be real strong. But resist the temptation to follow your own sinful heart and instead seek God. Inquire of Him. Let Him who is all-knowing and perfect in wisdom direct your steps. Don't be driven by emotion, driven by flesh, but rather what we need to say is, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll follow, I'll go. You can bow your heads this evening and close your eyes, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and then have a time of invitation. Lord, as we come before you tonight, and just want to thank you for your word and the example that we can see in the life of David of what it can look like when we decide that we're just going to follow our own heart and make decisions based off of that. Lord, whether it's happened in our own life or whether we can see it in the life experiences of others, we know that sin is a cruel master. Sin will lead us farther than we ever thought we would go, leading us to be in situations where we never thought we'd be, doing things we never thought we would do. But Lord, we don't have to walk the path of bad decisions and then live a life of reaping the consequences. If the first time, we'll come before you humbly and say, Lord, I want you to lead my life. I want you to guide. I want you to direct. I want to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life. Lord, if we'll do that and we stay close to you, then we can instead spend our life enjoying the good consequences of the good decisions that we've made. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll work and hearts. I trust that the Holy Spirit has taken the truth of the word and challenged and convicted and encouraged where need be. Lord, I trust that if there's anyone tonight here in your house who needs to do business with you, then maybe needs to spend a few moments in prayer, Lord, I pray that they'll do just that. Lord, I want to just thank you for your word, for how good you are to us. I pray.